Father, we do just thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice. We thank you that, Lord, there is a path you've laid out for us that is one of victory, one that brings deliverance from sin, and the life, God, that is only found in your Spirit. Thank you that you have done all of the work that needs to be accomplished. And we just ask that you would just bless now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The path that leads to spiritual growth comes through consistent obedience to the Word of God. There's no other way. There's no other way to grow spiritually. There's no shortcuts for you and I to grow. But there's a path that God has laid out. One that works. Now, Paul will say this here in verse 12. He says in the middle there, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No doubt that's very much of the theme of this section that we're looking at. This idea of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you work out your own salvation? Well, we know it's not work for your own salvation, but it's to work out your own salvation. And we'll look at that in a minute. But before we do that, just in way of introduction, can you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14, I think, will help us understand how we can grow. You ever felt like you're in a cycle, if you would, a circular motion in your walk with God? That, you know, you're kind of feeling like you're going up and things are going good and you kind of hit the top, and then all of a sudden you find yourself on the downward spin, and then there at the bottom of that circle you find yourself in the same place that you've been so many times. You just kind of feel like, okay, now I'm moving back up. Now I'm starting all over again. It's like this. It just keeps going over and over. And you're just in what we might call a funk. You're just in a place that you know, and you get burnt out there. You get tired, and you begin to feel like, you know what? There is no victory. There is no real spiritual growth. I've kind of hit a plateau, and I'm here. But that's not God's heart. That's where the believers that the author of Hebrews is writing to. This is where they were. He says to them in verse 11, he's speaking about Jesus and his priesthood, and he's comparing this Melchizedekian priesthood to the old covenant priesthood of Aaron and his sons, and he's making this comparison. Then he says this in verse 11, he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since we have become dull of hearing. Or since you've become dull of hearing. Listen to what he's saying before we get into the verse I want to look at. He's saying this. He's saying, I've got a lot to share with you. I have much more to give to you. But it's not that I can't give it. And it's not that you can't understand it. But you're unable to understand it. I'm unable to explain it to you because you're dull of hearing. There is a dullness. There is that plateau. There is that place where you find yourself kind of just doing the same thing over and over and never really producing spiritual growth. Listen, church, we need to get on the right path. And God's Word obviously gives us the map to get us on the right path to true spiritual growth that bears fruit. So he goes on to say in verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those that are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Here the author is saying, he's saying you guys should be teaching. But again, we're back at square one. You guys should be advancing, but you haven't advanced. In fact, you're back at the first principles of the oracles of God. If you were to read on into chapter 6, verse 1, this is what he says. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, Let us go on to perfection. The word perfection is maturity. Let us be mature. Obviously, in that context of verse 14, where you are to be a full age, and that's the word for mature. He says, let us go on to maturity, not laying again, note the word again, the foundation of repentance, of dead works, of faith towards God, of doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. He's saying, let's leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and let's go deeper in our faith. He says, but you're not capable right now. Why? Well, he goes, going back to chapter 5 there, there in verse 12, he says at the end, he says, you've come to need milk and not solid food. And his problem is you're still infants. He says in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You're infants. You know, if we were to go over to our nursery right now, there's a lot of infants there. In our church, we've just had a lot of babies. It's been awesome. Now, there's not one of us, I don't think, in this room that doesn't love those infants. I mean, they're just so cute and innocent and just dependent upon their moms. And right now, they're nursery workers. And they're just the cutest things in the world. I love baby dedications. It's always easier for me to preach after you guys see a baby. I just tell you, you're just a lot, like, yeah, you're good. You're just soft. You're not like, oh, hard. You're just like, oh, and it's just easier for me. Maybe it's me. I'm just a little softer. I'm a sucker for kids. I'll confess that. I get it from my mom. But it would be very sad. And those kids would no longer be so cute. Yeah, 3 years, they were still in the same place. You know, no teeth, not able to eat. Can you imagine? And maybe if you're a vegetarian this morning, this won't mean anything to you. Just so you know, I'm not a vegetarian by any means. I love meat. I'm a meat eater, carnivore. One of the reasons that I love to go to Mexico is for the carne asada tacos. Yes. Can you imagine not able to partake of the finer foods in life? You lived your life off milk. There are so many Christians today that are still babes. They're living their life off milk. Now, the milk's good. When you're a babe, it's important, it's necessary, it's needed. You grow by it. But the point is you grow. And you grow teeth, and there are all kinds of great foods that are available for nourishment and strength for us. And milk, I mean, if you just said you're going to go on a milk fast, try it. The next week, you're just going to milk. It'd be tough. It'd be real tough. Looking around the room, there's some of us guys in here would not make it. But spiritually, that's what we do. We're just living off milk. And we're wondering why we can't grow, why we're not getting stronger, why we're not developing. It's because we need the meat. But how is it that we take in the meat? Well, he says in verse 14, but solid food, the meat, it belongs to those that are of full age. That word full age there, as I already mentioned, is a word for maturity. It means to be fully grown. And I want you to see this. This will become important as we get to our Philippian text. It means the idea that you come to the end that you were intended to come to. You're coming into adulthood. You're reaching that point. He says full age. That is, how do they become mature? How do they become full age? He says that is those by reason of use. And that's the idea there. By reason of use, by practicing, by obeying, you're able to grow. Listen, the word will do nothing for you if you don't obey the word. And he says, and your senses, and he's speaking spiritually here, obviously, your spiritual senses will be exercised. That's the point. You're growing, you're eating, you're exercising, you're becoming stronger to be able to discern between good and evil. You'll know what's right and wrong. You'll know what's God and not. You'll have wisdom. You'll be a mature Christian. What an awesome word. What an awesome verse. Turn back with me to Philippians. And as you're turning there, think about this, or you can jot it down. There in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, James says the same thing. He talks there about be doers of the word and not just hearers. Church, that's the point. We've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, we find ourselves here in Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved. I love that. The therefore is always there for what comes before. We know that. The context, remember, goes back to chapter 1, verse 27. We keep saying that because it's important. And that's what he's referring to. Remember, there's no chapters and verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians when he wrote it. So let's just take those out this morning. There's a shift that happens in chapter 1, in verse 27, where he says your citizenship is you're to walk worthy of the gospel. You're to have the conduct worthy. We looked at that word conduct there. It's the idea of citizenship, to be identified with a kingdom. Our lives are to walk in a way that's worthy of the gospel. We are citizens of heaven. And to do that, he says, listen, you need to be unified. He goes on there in verse 27 of chapter 1 to say that we're to be of one mind, standing fast in one spirit, working together for the faith of the gospel. And he tells us how to do that. He tells us to do it as servants. In chapter 2, there in verse 3 and 4, he talks about that we are to have this mind. We're not to be conceited and puffed up, but we're to consider one another better than ourselves. And then he gives us the great example of Jesus. There in verse 5 here of chapter 2, he says, having this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, and then tells us what Jesus did. He gave up heaven. He humbled himself and became a man. He was equal with God, and he came to this earth, and he ultimately he died, not just as a servant, but he died the worst death that could ever be given to a man is the cross. And he goes on to speak about how then God exalted him. So this has been the context here that we've seen. So he says, therefore, and then I love this, he says, my beloved, before he gets into this heavy thing that he needs to deal with, because there is this issue of the lack of unity in the church. There is a problem. He'll deal with it in chapter 4, in the first couple verses of chapter 4. He's calling on Eudodius and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he says, true companion there in verse 3 of chapter 4, help these women who labor with me in the gospel. There's this lack of unity. The church is an awesome church, a very helpful church, a church that we saw in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, that's been partnering with Paul in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul's confident that's going to continue. But it's not going to continue unless they deal with this division, these murmurings, these complainings, these things that are going on in the church. And so he calls on them. But before he gets to that issue, here again he says, beloved. You're my beloved. You know, I believe that if someone knows that you genuinely love them, that you can say anything you need to say to them. No matter how difficult it is. I mean, that's, I think, one of the most important things for you young parents is to establish that relationship with your children, that they know that you love them. Again, in a biblical love. Biblical love is a love that cares enough about them to at times say no. To lead them, to direct them. I'm not saying just do whatever they want, but love them. When they know you love them and you care for them, and you know, as your kids grow, you continually reiterate, listen, as you talk to them about things they don't like, they don't want to hear, you continually reiterate, you love them, you care for them. It's the same thing in a discipleship relationship. It's the same thing in a marriage. That love is so important. Paul, as he approaches them, he's going to have some hard things to say here. He says, know this, I love you. What I say is born out of love. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I love how Paul here says this. He says, not only, he says, as you have always obeyed. I love this because what Paul is doing here is Paul is declaring, you've always obeyed. There's some issues right now of disobedience within them. He's saying your pattern, your character has been obedience. And he says, not only while I was with you, But when I left, you continued to walk with God. I think it's important for us to reiterate that to people. He finds a place to encourage them. He's going to talk to them about maybe a problem they have, but he's just saying, listen, your character is obedience. That's what you have done. That's been your pattern. Follow that pattern. Keep following that pattern of obedience. And church, let us do that. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to feel like, you know what, it's just not working. I've done this. I've tried this. It's just not, you know, do I repent again? Listen, part of obedience is repentance. There's not one person in this room this morning that can say, I've always obeyed and never disobeyed. Paul couldn't say that. But part of obedience is when you fail, that you repent. See, if you're in sin, how do you go from that place of rebellion to a place of obedience? You have to repent. That's the only way to get there, is to turn and to get back to that place of obedience. It's so important. But notice what Paul says, not only when I was present with you, but also when I was absent. You know, I don't know what it is, but it's just part of our nature that we are, well, the Bible calls us sheep. We're sheep. Now, that's not really an honorable mention of us as people, as human beings, that sheep. Sheep are not the smartest people in the world. In fact, there was a documentation of in Turkey, in modern day, that there was a shepherd and he had been away from his flock, and over 1,000 sheep went over the side of a cliff, plunging to their death, because one went and then another followed. And like in just a single file line, they just kept going. I mean, you'd think, you know, the 100th sheep saying, you know, boy, it doesn't sound good when they hit the ground. You know what I'm saying? But they just went over the cliff, plunging to their death. We're sheep, and we need a shepherd. And we look to human shepherds. And God has placed human shepherds in our life, and God has designed the church to have human shepherds. But ultimately, we are accountable, and we are to be following the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And no matter if your shepherd, those that you might look up to, are around or not, we are to follow him. Paul, that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when I'm present, you obeyed. And when I'm absent, continue to obey. If I die, as Paul's probably getting to here, if I die, keep on keeping on. You know, there's a health in following a human shepherd. That is a healthy thing. But there is an area that we can easily cross that line. We only follow those that we believe God has placed over us. The whole point is it's God. God's the one. He's a shepherd. And he's obviously the perfect shepherd. You know, Paul, when he speaks to servants, he tells them that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, he says, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Note that. That's a word that's going to come up. Insincerity of heart. That idea of fear and trembling is sincerity. He says, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And he goes on to say, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he receives the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Listen to what he says. He says to do this not with eye service. If you're an employer, you might know about this. You know, the boss is here. Everyone's working. You know, when you're interviewing someone as an employer, you're looking for someone that will work when you're not looking. You know, in the construction field, we would have different crews of guys that would be on different jobs. The boss would make his rounds. Well, the boss had to trust that when he wasn't there, that they were working just as hard as when he showed up. You know, when we would see the boss's truck, I mean, everyone would, you could see the whole job site, you know, it's kind of scattered. There would actually be guys you know, because you'd see the road and we would be working in new tracks and whatnot. And, you know, sometimes you could see people, yeah, he's here. I mean, it's like a warning call's coming. Oh, let's be so careful. That's not our relationship with the Lord. Hey, the Christians are here. The brothers are here. The pastor's here. Oh, Father, be thou glorified. But that we truly, and with sincerity, we have a genuine walk with God. And it doesn't change when other people show up, when they're present. I'm not one man in church and another man at home, another man at work, but I'm the same man consistently. And that's what he's speaking of. And notice what he says here. It's the idea of you've always obeyed. You're always obeying, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I love that. Much more. Even now that I'm gone, you need to step it up, not down. See, God's way is the opposite of the world. The world is when the leader's gone, you step it down a notch. God says the leader's not here, so you lead. You step it up. You bring it up. When you're not maybe gathered with the church, you ought to be more spiritual because you're the only spiritual person at work. And I don't mean when I say spiritual, you're on your knees at your desk, you know, and your boss comes by and goes, are you going to work? You know, but that godly character and that Christ-likeness is flowing from our lives. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Church, we got to work it out. Notice he doesn't say, work for your own salvation with fear and trembling, lest God get you and judge you. You know, there have been people that have taken this passage and they've used it for that. That is not what it's saying at all. Not only in the entire context of the New Testament, that would go directly against all the teaching of the Bible, that salvation is not of works, but it's of grace. But just this context. This is what Paul here is saying. He's saying, work it out, live it out. In fact, the word to work out here is a word that would mean this, to carry out to the goal, or to carry it to its ultimate completion, to bring to its conclusion. The idea is there's a starting point and there's a finish line. And that you start in one place and you work through it. It would be used for a mathematical problem. And this is what we would say. This is what the teacher would say to the student. The teacher would say when the student comes and says, I can't figure out this problem. The first thing they do is look at the math problem. And what would they look for? Did the student work it out? And oftentimes, you know, you got the math problem and the student didn't. You go, well, you didn't work it out. Yeah, but I already know that. Obviously, you don't. You've got to follow the process. You got to work through it. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying your salvation, you need to work it out. There's no shortcuts in spiritual growth. There's no shortcuts. We've got to work through it. It's just like, you know, physical exercise. There's no shortcuts. I mean, how many diets are out there, you know, saying you can lose weight if you take this pill or do this or that? I mean, we've all learned there's no shortcuts. You got to eat healthy and you've got to work out. You can't eat healthy one day. I know this by experience. You can't eat healthy one day. And I actually know by experience, in the same day I do this. I eat healthy in the morning, and then I have a huge bowl of ice cream. It doesn't work. I can't work out 1 week and then say, I've worked out. It's got to be consistent. Has to be. And that's exactly what he's saying. Think of it this way. Work out your own salvation. Just like physically, we would work out. We would exercise it out. That's what he's saying. Live it out. Exercise it out. Stretch those muscles. Build those muscles. Eat the right thing. Exercise through it. And church, we need this so desperately in our walks. Why is it that my walk is inconsistent? Because I'm inconsistent. Listen, we must take responsibility for our walk with God. We must take responsibility for our spiritual growth. Listen, it's important for us not to just go, well, let, you know, let go and let God is the old adage. You know, now in the area of faith, that's wonderful and all, but hold on. You don't just go, well, God's sovereign. And you know, He saved me and He said I'm predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus, right? Predestined, right? Good stuff. Well, yeah, that will work out in heaven, no doubt about it. You'll get there, but on this earth, He's called you to become holy as He is holy. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we have been saved unto holiness, unto sanctification. We are to grow. We are to reckon the old man dead. We are to put on the new man. We are to cast off, shed away the filth of the flesh. We are to turn from sin. We are to turn to God. Church, this is important. We are responsible. It's when someone stops making excuses. It's the student with his math problem that says, no, it just doesn't work. It works for everyone else. It's a very logical problem. What doesn't work is you saying it doesn't work. Or, well, okay, it doesn't work. Well, you didn't do the work. Okay, do the work. The teacher goes away. She comes back. You still didn't do the work. It doesn't work. Well, of course it doesn't work. You got to follow the program. Instead of making excuses, we have to take responsibility. That's what Paul's saying, and we ought to do it with fear and trembling. It's important to do that. The idea here for fear and trembling is in the context here, it's just a healthy reverence. It's a healthy honor. I you could translate this a profound reverence for the Lord and for His Word. You see, His Word says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. His Word says that He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. His Word says that you will be conformed to it. So let's have profound reverence for God's Word. Let's not challenge God's Word, but let's follow the program. Let's obey the Lord and allow Him to produce that fruit in our lives that He so wants to produce. We must take responsibility. And after we've taken responsibility, we must exercise it out, walk through it in humility. That's reverence here and fear, or fear and trembling. You know, someone that's walking in fear and trembling isn't challenging the Lord at every turn. You know, a student that's sitting there with their teacher, this is not working, that's not fear and trembling. But imagine respect. My teacher knows what she's talking about. If she says do it this way, then that's the way I'm going to do it. And if they did that, every teacher's delight would be a student with fear and trembling. Just, oh, okay. No problem. Those of you that homeschool, you know this even more because your kids are, you know, your kids. No, it doesn't work, Mom! And they just have these meltdowns. And all we want is you just to say, you know what? Mom, Dad, teacher knows more. And I'll just listen. I'll just listen. Can you imagine that? I see some of the ladies thinking, wow, wouldn't that be a day? That'd be the day of glory. And if they did, they'd learn a lot more. They'd learn a lot. I think if I would have listened in school, how much more I would have learned. Okay, I'm not alone. Okay. I see you, Neil. Yeah. Okay. That's all the Lord's saying. Listen, I know what I'm doing. Come humbly. Respect me. Trust me. And let me do that work. Now look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So now we have here a transition from your responsibility, check this out, to God's supernatural work based on His sovereignty. Listen, you're responsible. You work it out. You do it with fear and trembling. But God, we need that. We need that bad to know that, wait, God, but God's in the equation. It's going to work. You go, that doesn't work. I'm not consistent. I'm not obedient. I'm not. But God. God's where? Well, look at what it says. For it is God who works in you. God's at work in you. You realize that if God wasn't at work in you, You wouldn't want to work anything out for His glory. You wouldn't want to work out your salvation. You wouldn't even want salvation. It's God who is at work in you. This is where we're encouraged. This is where we find hope to be responsible and to not justify and make excuses and to say, God is at work. It's not just God has given me this bar to live up to, this line, and I'm trying to reach it and I can't catch it. That's the law. Here's the standard. No, it's the Spirit of God energizing us, working in us to do that which God has called us to do. God didn't leave you an orphan. God didn't leave you alone. God gave you a Spirit. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans, but the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send, He will come to you. He will teach you all things. He will give you the power to do what God has called you to do. It's the difference between the law and grace. You see, the law says, do this and live. Grace says, listen, there's a little poem that comes to my mind. The law says, do this and live, the law commands, but neither gives you feet nor hands. But a better word the gospel brings, it bids you fly and gives you wings. Listen, that's what the law says. That's from the Old Testament. Do this and live, the law commands. But it doesn't give you the ability to do it. It doesn't give you feet or hands. Just do this and live. And you're just there. You have no hands, no feet. You're just sitting there. I can't. But a better word the gospel brings, it bids you fly. Come fly. Not hands and feet, but you're gonna fly. You're gonna do above and beyond what you even thought was humanly possible. It bids you to come and fly, but it gives you the wings to fly. That's exactly what he's saying. Now notice here the word, it says, for it is God who works. The word works here is to the, where we get our English word energize from this Greek word. Energy. It's God energizing, empowering, working in you. I love that phrase, in you. Now notice what he says, in two ways, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is working in you both to, listen to this, will. This is awesome. The word will, that might be an awkward translation for us. We go, well, what does it mean to will? The word simply means to desire. Think of it this way. This is exactly what Paul is saying. The desires you have to do anything for the Lord is from Him. Your desire, God has given you the desire to live a life of holiness. You realize that didn't come from you. And be encouraged. If God so gave you that desire, He's also going to give you the wings to fly. If God gave you that desire, He's going to enable you to do it. God's commandments are God's enablements because He's given you that power that's working in you, both to will, the very desire to do. This morning, if you find yourself convicted of any matter, know that is God speaking. As He's not condemning you. Don't think conviction is condemnation. He is bidding you to come. He is drawing you. And I believe that as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will place His desires in our heart. It says this in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Many of us know the verse in verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you could look at that and say, if I delight myself in the Lord, then He'll give me whatever I want. That's not consistent with the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, and that's why I read the whole context there. If you trust in the Lord and do good and feed on His faithfulness, commit your ways to the Lord, and He'll bring it to pass. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. He will put the desires in your heart that are from Him. And that's what Paul is saying, that God is here both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's placing those desires, you know, in your heart. That's just so encouraging to me because I know I have all kinds of desires for spiritual things, for my own life, for our church, for my family, for my kids. They're from God.
That's not my flesh.
My flesh doesn't desire holiness. How many of you desire to be a man or woman of deeper prayer? Desire to know the word greater? Desire to be a better witness to your neighbors? That's a desire from the Lord. And if he's giving you that desire, he's also giving you the ability to fulfill that desire. What kind of vision has God placed in your heart? That's from God. Get encouraged. Be stirred. Be stirred from what God is doing in your life. So he says here, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The word do here is that word to work in us. It's that idea of that power given. Just quickly, listen to this. Out of the book of Ephesians, the idea that God has infused your life with his power. Paul, when he prays for the church of Ephesus, he prays this in Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That is an awesome verse. This is what Paul's praying. He's talking about their eyes being enlightened, that they might know what the hope of their calling is and what the riches of the inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? And he goes on to say, according to the working of his mighty power, he'll go on to say, which rose Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the throne of God. And all principalities and powers are subject to him. That power. That's the power I'm talking about. The power of Jesus, the power of the resurrection, the power of the glory of God. He goes on in chapter 3 in another prayer, and he prays this in verse 16. He says, and he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That's what he's saying. He has the power for you. He goes on in that same prayer in verse 20 of chapter 3, says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Listen, according to the power that works in us. Everything is according to his working. When we say it this way, it's according to his mighty working power in us. Why do we quench the Spirit of God in our lives and quench the only power that will enable us? That's why Paul, when he's talked about spiritual warfare, in the same book, there when he talks about the armor of God, his first verse is in chapter 6, verse 10. He says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where you find your strength. And so we find our responsibility and we find God's sovereignty at work. Listen, the two are married. Those that would say, well, it's just let go and let God. I don't really have it. God's sovereign. And I'm going to just tell you from experience and watching this, spiritual destruction. People that believe that and live like that go nowhere in their walk with the Lord. And then on the flip side, you have those that say, it's all about me. Spiritual destruction. Neither one of those are a path that leads to spiritual growth. They might lead to intellectual arguments. They might lead to a lot of big words, theological terms, but they don't lead to spiritual growth. The road that leads to spiritual growth is, I am responsible, but God is at work in me. The things that I'm responsible to obey is because he's at work in me. He's placed that in my heart. And it's just so beautiful and so powerful. Well, he goes on in verse 14 to say, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, this is tied together, and I knew I would be running out of time by this point, but I wanted to bring this in. Listen, and just maybe this might be a Bible verse we could put in our houses. You know, we have all these cool Bible verses. Do all, and you just kind of like, you know, bold, capitalize, underline, circle, all. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. We'd like to tell our kids that. And God would like to tell his kids that. Do all things, parents, without murmuring and disputing. The word murmuring is the word for complaining. Everything without complaining. The word disputing is a word in the Greek that comes from the word thought. That's important. It means to reason. It's a word that speaks about, and you can translate it this way, inner questioning. This is what God is saying. He's saying, do all things without inner questioning. What is he speaking about? Well, the word can be translated argument. It's the idea of the thought life and arguments. It's your inner thoughts. It's your inner argumentations that you have. Ultimately, it's typically against the Lord. It's against the Lord. That word, murmuring or complaining is the word that was used in the Septuagint translation, the Greek Old Testament, for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Remember when they were wandering in the wilderness and they complained. Who'd they complain against? God says, Moses, it's not you they're complaining against, it's me. When we complain, ultimately, we're complaining against the Lord. Lord hasn't done this. Lord, this is why, this is why. We're complaining against the Lord. And you know where that starts? It starts in the mind. And it starts with these arguments we have in our mind. And if I'm going to grow spiritually and if I'm going to move forward in my walk with God, I need to be the kind of person that is accountable to myself in my mind. No one can hold my mind accountable but me. And I need to not have these arguments. I need to do all things without complaining and murmuring and arguing and disputing in my mind. It's so important that we see this. It's so important that we do this. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? Remember, they had all kinds of division, murmuring, complaining. And what did he tell the Corinthians? This is what he told them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And verse 5, he goes on to say this, casting down arguments, there it is, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought, there it is, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Listen, Paul is not just talking about a person who's struggling with lust here. He's talking about every single person who has this battle in their mind. These arguments that are exalting themselves against God. God said that, but that doesn't work. That's exalting itself against God. Well, that might work for you. It doesn't work for me. You're arguing not with me. You're arguing with God. I always tell people, listen, you can get mad at me for telling you what God's word says, but you're really mad at God. And God usually reminds me of that when they're mad at me and they hate me. He says, Trent, they're not mad at you. They're mad at me. And Jesus told his disciples that in John chapter 16 as well. That they hate you because they hated me first. And it's not your words, but it's my word. And we need to be very careful that we are not building these arguments in our minds against God, which is going to hinder our spiritual growth. And which is ultimately going to then manifest in verbal complaining and murmuring about things. But we need to be those that are willing to obey and to submit. He goes on to say, verse 15, that you might become blameless and harmless. And this is how you become blameless and harmless. You do all things without murmuring and disputing. Harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. It gets to the point. You are an example. You're an example to the world of me. If you're going around murmuring and complaining, what kind of example are you? No, instead consider others better than yourself, not looking out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Follow the example of Jesus. Humble yourself and be a servant. Work through your salvation by walking with God, going through the trials. There's no shortcuts. Just work through it with fear and trembling. Do all things without murmuring and complaining that you might become a model citizen of heaven. That would take us back to chapter 1, verse 27. That our conduct is worthy of the gospel as citizens of heaven. That's what he's saying. That's the whole flow that's happening here. It's powerful because we're to shine as lights in the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Just, I want you to hear this. This is our last major point here. Holding fast the word of life. The word to hold fast could be translated two different ways. Firstly, it could be translated to have a firm hold on something. This idea of hold fast. It means to obey the word of life. And I want you to notice the word of God here is called the word of life because the word of God gives life. Gives life. It brings life. It breathes life. It breathes life into us. You're dead this morning. You're apathetic. You need the word of God. Gives life. We got to hold on to it. We got to hold it near to ourselves. We got to take heed to it. As we do, we're to do something else with it. The second way you could translate the word hold fast is the idea here of to hold towards something, to hold out. Arms stretched out. It was used for when someone would serve food or drink to someone in the ancient world. It was here and they would hand it out. And that's here is an awesome truth. The NIV translates it this way, going with that idea. It says there, quote, as you hold out the word of life, as you hold out the word of life, that's what we need so desperately is to hold it out. Think about this. Here he's speaking about feeding people. Just like someone in the ancient world would hold out food or drink, giving them a drink of the word of life, giving them food from the word of life. But listen, we are hopeless of giving the world food from the word of God. Drink that Jesus says, if you drink of this, you'll never thirst again. If they don't see it in us, that's what he's saying, that we're harmless, blameless children of God here in the midst of this perverse and wicked generation we live, shining as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. It's got to be in us before we can hold it out. It's got to be flowing. And that's what victory is. And that's what working out your own salvation is. That's what Paul here is declaring. And then he simply closes like this. He says, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. He just says, I want to rejoice in that day. I don't want to get to that day and go, you guys, everything I gave you just kind of didn't obey. There was no fruit. There was no spiritual growth. And because of it, I'll stand before the Lord empty-handed. He says that my labor amongst you, and realize his labor got him in prison. That's where he's writing from. His labor caused him to suffer. He's saying everything that I've done physically as a man. He says, let me rejoice in the day of Christ. Let there not be sorrow in that day. Let there not be as Paul would write to the Corinthians that their works would be burnt and that they would suffer loss, but they themselves would be saved. There's a suffering there of loss. Take heed. I mean, the greatest way you can encourage someone that's ministering to you, a teacher you might have, certainly, your pastor, is just to obey the Lord. I mean, think about it, parents. What's the best way your kids can say thank you to all that you do for them? Just grow into a mature person. Listen to what you've said. And probably what you'd love is if they heeded the good things and threw out the bad and became better than you ever were. And when they grew up and they became parents and they, you know, had their own career, that they did it better. They were more successful because they walked near to the Lord. It's the best way you could ever say thank you. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, bring me joy. He says, yes, verse 17, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He's saying, as my life's poured out, and what he's probably saying here is if I die for my faith, which he's talked about already, that could happen. He said, I don't think it's going to happen, but it could. He says, if that happens, you rejoice with me and you be glad with me. Verse 18, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. I'm glad, you be glad, whatever the outcome is, here's what matters. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's what matters. Shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Not going around grumbling and arguing, but submitting and walking in fear and trembling. And hold forth His Word. Shine that light into the lives of the darkness of people so that they might have the Word of life and they might experience that life and that life more abundantly. And when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a wonderful day. Be glad with me. And whatever happens to my physical being, my life, so be it. Just walk with God. That's what He's saying. Just walk with God. Church, we have that privilege to do that. And I invite us once again and remind us this morning to just simply go to Jesus. For in Him is life, power, wisdom, ability, holiness, to be what He's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. God, it's so rich, so right. It's never wrong, never fails us. And Father, as we come to Your throne now, we come with conviction and we come encouraged. Encouraged that conviction means power to do that which You convict us of. And so God, help us this week just to take one more step forward. Help us this week to draw closer and nearer to You. And Father, we thank You, You are in control. And You have things worked out. Help us to be faithful ambassadors to you, Lord, to the heavenly kingdom. And Father, we pray that our light would so shine among men, they'd see our good works, and they glorify our Father who's in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.